Lord, that today that you have given us the freedom to approach you, the freedom to love you, the freedom to hear you, the freedom to have a relationship with you. And Lord, we're so thrilled to be your people. Thank you. Lord, we can celebrate together your goodness. Thank you. We can receive from you today, each one of us, something fresh and powerful and living and changing in our hearts and lives. Holy Spirit, we invite you to come amongst us today. Holy Spirit, we invite you to move amongst us. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would speak powerfully into our hearts and into our lives today. Lord, you're welcome. Come and fill this place. Amen. We're very excited this morning because we've been having a series over the summer, and the series has been all about getting closer to Jesus. And the theme of our summertime is getting closer, knowing Jesus more and more. And different people have been helping us. I hope you've enjoyed it. I've really enjoyed this summertime. Just hearing different people's experiences and insights into how they have and how we can get closer to Jesus. This afternoon, we've got a very privilege to have Prince to come and help us get close to Jesus. Let's give him a warm welcome. Prince.
Morning. Amen. Right. We are going to have fun. Amen. Shall we just say a word of prayer before I start? Thank you, Father, for giving me the privilege to stand here. Thank you, Lord, for bringing all your children together. Father, we ask that you will really enlighten the eyes of understanding. Lord, we ask that you will keep the word in our hearts. Father, we pray in the name of Jesus, and we take authority over any work of the enemy that would try to steal your word away from your children. We pray in Jesus' name that you will preserve your word in our hearts, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're still following the theme of the person of Jesus, and I'll be talking about Jesus, the high priest, in the order of Melchizedek. Now, it sounds complicated, but it's very simple. Okay, now, we would quickly turn our Bibles, if you don't mind, quickly have a look at Hebrews chapter 6, verse 20. Hebrews 6, verse 20. And I think this is the NIV. I didn't mark it, but it is. It says, where Jesus, running on ahead of us, has taken up his permanent post as high priest for us in the order of Melchizedek. Okay, now Melchizedek is the order or the priesthood in which Jesus' priesthood comes from. So there's two lines of, there's two different types of priesthood in the Bible. You have the Aaronic priesthood, that's where Aaron comes from, or where the authority of Aaron comes from, and the Melchizedek priesthood. If we turn our Bibles quickly to Exodus 28:1-4, we'd see, and I've done a quick paraphrase, this is the message. It says, get your brother Aaron and his sons from among the Israelites to serve me as priest. Aaron and his sons, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, Ithamar. He says, to set him apart as holy, to act as priest for me. They are making holy vestments or holy garments for your brother Aaron and his sons as they work as priests for me. So this is God speaking. And this is God telling Moses what he wants Aaron to do. And so we see clearly that the priesthood of Aaron was something that God asked specifically to be done. Now when we talk of the word priest, in fact, the Hebrew word is Kohan, and that's where you get the word Kohen. It means priest, and priest simply is someone who mediates, someone who stands for others, someone who stands in the gap for others, someone who does something on behalf of the people to God. Okay. Now, when I became a Christian, I did not really understand. When I was a young Christian, I didn't understand what priest meant. And I used to think that anyone who had the authority or who had the privilege to stand amongst people to preach or to talk about the word of God was a priest. And I remember I used to call my pastor priest. And that is in the Akan language. That's my native language. There is a word for priest, and I used to refer to him as priest. And he didn't like that at all. But I didn't understand that actually being a pastor or a minister of God or an evangelist does not necessarily make you a priest. A priest is a completely different function. And when we talk about priesthood these days, what comes, well, the image we sort of get in our minds is one of pomp and ritual. Someone in some really amazing garment with all sorts of glittering stuff on it, you know. And that's what usually comes into our mind. But the priesthood that I'm going to be talking about is a very different priesthood. And it's a very unique priesthood. Amen? Okay. Jesus, when he came on earth, he had three roles. Now, three essential roles. One was as king, one was as priest, and one was as a prophet. Now, the first one, which is being a king, was quite simple. In those days, when you talk of kings or kingship, anyone could become a king. David, the Bible says, was a shepherd boy. In David's house, he was the least. In fact, when the prophet went to David's home and he asked the father to bring all the children, so he would look at them and anoint one of them as king. David wasn't even there, and his father didn't even think about it. So being a king in Israel had nothing to do with status or where you came from or what family in which you were. And you could become a king at any time as long as you are anointed. Now, being a prophet was also another thing. You could come from any background. I mean, look at the prophets in the Bible. We had all sorts of prophets. They did all sorts of things. Some crazy things, you know. Some things you wouldn't even dream of doing. But the true test of the prophet, as the Bible says, God told them that the true test of a prophet is that whatever he says must come to pass. So it was quite simple in judging whether a person was a prophet or not. We didn't care about the background. But what they cared about was that whatever he said had to come to pass. When it came to the priesthood, which is the third one, it was completely different. In that, with the priesthood, you had severe or you had really restrictive measures. Number one, the priest would have to come from the tribe of the Levites. You can just come and say, well, I've fasted for 40 days and I've prayed for many nights, so please make me a priest. You can't. You have to be born into that tribe to become a priest. And so that really makes the priesthood a really different thing, because we see God himself instructing the children of Aaron, Aaron and his sons, to actually get into the priesthood. Also, you have to be a man. That's another restriction. Okay. Now, in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, there is an interesting story, and I really like that story. You don't have to turn there. But it talks of a king called Uzziah. And the Bible says Uzziah was a king that God really loved and God helped. The Bible talks about Uzziah having really cunning instruments, employing people who are really, really crafted. The Bible says that God helped him, and anytime he went to battle, he just discomfited his enemies. The enemies couldn't stand him, because in those days, I reckon he had the weapons that they call the weapons of mass destruction. He had these different weapons that really kill people in the masses. And the king, after God had helped him so much, he felt that he had arrived. He had gotten to the place where he really wanted to be, and he got pride in his heart. The Bible says that one day he decided to go into the temple to offer or burn incense unto God. But you see, God had said that you had to be a priest. You had to come out of the tribe of the Levites. You couldn't just go because you were king to go and burn incense to him. He had set those restrictions. And that's just an example. And this king felt that he could go. So when he went, the priest challenged him and said, King, you can't come in here. It's not something that you should be doing. We have been chosen to do it. And so he was arguing with them. And immediately the Bible says that God brought on him leprosy. And when he realized that he had leprosy, he was so ashamed and he left the place. Now, that is God in the Old Testament trying to show or trying to teach his people that they should respect the priesthood. Okay, I'll be talking about three different things concerning the priesthood. I'll be making three comparisons concerning the priesthood of Aaron and the priesthood of Jesus. That is the priesthood in the order of Melchizedek. I think it's important that we know or we have some background as to where this Melchizedek word came from, as to why it is important, and why we need to really appreciate that word. Okay, number one. We have three. This is the first one. Number one, it was unique. It was very unique. Okay, the Bible over here is saying, it's giving us a background of who this Melchizedek was. In Hebrews 7, chapter 7, verses 1 to 4, it says Melchizedek was king of Salem and priest of the highest God. He met Abraham, who was returning from the royal massacre, and that's when he defeated the kings, and gave him his blessing. Abraham, in turn, gave him a tenth of the spoils. Melchizedek means king of righteousness. Salem means peace. So he is also king of peace. Melchizedek towers out of the past without record of family ties. No account of beginning or end. In this way, he is like the Son of God. One huge priestly presence dominating the landscape always. Now that's the message. I like that. It's telling us that, look, this order in which Jesus comes from, or Jesus' priesthood comes out of, is a very unique one. It is not the ordinary priesthood that Aaron had. It wasn't passed on from mere mortals or mere human beings. This was a king which the Bible says that was the king of righteousness. In fact, we could even say that it is actually God himself. But we don't have time to actually go into details on that. But it is to show you that it is a unique priesthood. Number two, it's universal. It's universal in the sense that the priesthood of Aaron only catered for the children of Israel. Now, if you came from another country and you went to Israel and you said, well, I would like to join you, the Bible says that there are certain things that you had to do. Number one, if you're a man, you had to be circumcised. And there were so many things that you had to go through to actually benefit from the ministry of the priesthood. And so the priesthood was limited to the children of Israel. However, the priesthood of Jesus was not the same. If we read Hebrews 9, verse 23 to 26, it says that, nor did he, that's the Amplified, nor did he enter into the heavenly sanctuary to offer himself regularly again and again as the high priest enters the Holy of Holies every year with blood not his own. It says, for then he often have had to suffer over and over again since the foundation of the world. But as it is now, he has once and for all, at the consummation and close of the ages, appeared to put away and abolish sin by his sacrifice, that is, of himself. Amen. And so he's saying that the priesthood also is such that the sacrifice that Jesus made covered all the ages. And so if I was born yesterday, I'm still entitled to it. Because Jesus has died once and doesn't have to die over and over and over again. In those days, the priest, or in the priesthood of Aaron, the priest would have to look forward to once a year coming before God and offering the sacrifices or for the sins of the priest himself and the sins of the people. But the Bible says that with what Jesus did, it is so universal that it does not have to, or you don't have to be born in that era. And so whichever year you were born, or how old you are, or which tribe you come from, or which part of the world you come from, you are entitled to the sacrifice or the priesthood of Jesus, which is amazing and is good news for us. Amen. Last point, it is unchanging. Hebrews 7:24 says that, this is the Amplified, but he holds his priesthood unchangeably because he lives on forever. The Bible says Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus Christ, because he lives forever, holds his priesthood, and his priesthood is unchanging. Now, there was a problem that the priesthood of Aaron had, in that the priesthood of Aaron had to be passed on. So if I was a priest and I happened to pass away, my sons could inherit it. Now, the problem you have is that the reverence that the father has for the priesthood is not always the same reverence that the children have. We have an example in the Bible where the children of Eli, who were ministering in the house of God, were doing what they wanted. The Bible says, for they were the sons of Balaam. In other words, they were really, really nasty people. They really didn't regard the laws of God. But they still served, because I can imagine those days, if you were born into it, you couldn't come out of it. You can't say, well, Father, I'm sorry, I can't really stand the smell of blood, so I can't be a priest. You couldn't say that. And you couldn't say, oh, sorry, I just want to be a vegetarian. You know, I just can't stand meat. You didn't have that choice. You were born into it, so you had to do it. Now, the problem is that because the priest died, someone else had to take over. And whoever took over might not have the same characteristics or the same enthusiasm about the priesthood as the one who died. And so the priesthood was had that problem. However, the priesthood of Jesus is unchanging, because we know very well that Jesus holds that priesthood and he lives forever. Amen. Now, I think that I have a feeling that the reason why many priests and people who have that title as priests are really having a hard time these days is because when you look and you read of what Jesus did, the Bible says that he came and he became the high priest. In other words, he did all that had to be done. And he did it once and for all, so that he didn't have to do it again and again. And so anytime I call myself a priest, what I'm trying to say is that the work of Jesus is incomplete. And there is something that I have to do. You see, the priesthood is very different from ministers, pastors, evangelists, and all the different gifts in the Bible. But the priesthood, if you talk of the actual priesthood, it is to do with someone who is mediating for the people. But the Bible says Jesus Christ, he is our mediator. Amen? And so because we have Jesus as the mediator, anytime I call myself a priest, or you call yourself a priest, what you're trying to say is that the work is a little bit incomplete and you've got something to do. Okay, let's turn our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4:15. And we want to see a bit of the benefits of that priesthood. Now, we've talked about where it came from, the characteristics, and why it's what it's like. We want to talk a little bit about the benefits for us, the benefits for me, and the benefits for you as a Christian, and what this priesthood does. The Bible says that, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Amen. The Bible says that the priesthood of Jesus is so different in the sense that he himself has been here, and he himself has identified with me, and he has identified with you, because he has walked on this earth like us, and he therefore is able to understand, because he's also been tempted by the thing that you are tempted with. The Bible says he understands our weaknesses because he has been through it, and therefore he is able to help us. When we look also at Hebrews 8 verse 1, Hebrews 8 verse 1, it says that now the main point of what we have to say is this: we have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the majestic God in heaven. And you know, when the Bible talks about the right hand, and I used to always hear the right hand of God, Jesus seated at the right hand. The significance of the right hand is that if you look into different cultures, what you find is that the king always had a right-hand man. And many leaders always have a right-hand man. And usually, with the tradition that they have, is that before you actually go to the king, you have to go through the right-hand man. And so, you couldn't just go and just say, go to a king and address the king directly. In fact, in some places, you might lose your head. And so, you have to go through the right-hand man. So, in many cultures, like in Ghana, there's certain places or people that when you're talking to, if they are chiefs or they are kings or whatever they are, and they are in a position, they're in that position, you have to address the right-hand man. Then the right-hand man will talk to the king. It doesn't matter that the king is not deaf. The king is there. I mean, you might think, oh, this guy must be deaf, or he needs an interpreter. No, no. The king is not deaf. The king is actually there. But you have to talk to the right-hand man. And the right-hand man then tells the king. Sometimes the right-hand man doesn't even have the time to tell the king. The king knows, and the king responds back. But still, you have to tell the right-hand man. You know, and that is what Jesus is doing for us. That is one of the benefits that we have, that Jesus is at the right hand of God. And the second verse that we see here is that he says that, who is there to condemn us? Will Jesus Christ, the Messiah, who died, or rather who was raised from the dead, who is at the right hand of God, actually pleading as he intercedes for us? So he's saying that Jesus Christ is at the right hand of God, and he's actually interceding for you and I. Now, this morning, I know that the problems and the weights and the burdens that we carry are many. But I have got good news for you. Amen. The good news is that we have someone who is sitting at the right hand of God. And that's what makes Christianity completely different. We're not talking about someone who just died with the rest of his followers. We're talking about someone who is still alive. And many times, the people talk about Christianity and they close the chapter on the fact that Jesus then died and then he was raised up and then he went to heaven. And that's how they close it. But the Bible is saying that Jesus didn't just die and rose up from the dead, but he went to heaven and he is now sitting at the right hand of God. His ministry is not finished. Amen. His ministry continues because he is sitting at the right hand of God and he is interceding for you and I. Amen. And so whenever you've got a problem, you can go to this high priest. He's one high priest that can understand. He said that he can actually understand our weaknesses. And when we go through, sometimes we go through difficulties, we go through hard times, and sometimes you feel like no one can really understand you, because the moment you try to explain yourself, sometimes it feels as though you're trying to defend yourself, and no one can understand you better than that high priest. Can you imagine if you were alive in the day of Aaron and you went to sacrifice? I mean, this week maybe it was adultery, so you went and then said, "Hello, priest, I've come." And he said, "What is it?" And he said, "Adultery." So the next time you go again, Hello, priest, I've come. What is it this time? It's theft. And the next time you go again, he probably look at you and say, hey, what's wrong with this guy? He's here every day. You know, it is human. I mean, sometimes when you're listening to a friend and someone is talking to you about something and you really want to give them the advice that God really wants you to give, and sometimes you try and you give them the right advice, but in your head you're thinking, man, if you hadn't done that, you wouldn't have been in all this mess. You think in your head, because naturally the human being tends to be judgmental. You tend to think, oh, he could have actually done it this way. But the Bible says that Jesus is the one that actually understands, and he's able to listen. Amen. And he's able to listen to what's happening to you. And I want to assure you, I want to let you know that It may seem as though you are really going through a hard time. And I have been through hard times before. I've been through serious, I mean, we're talking hard times. Last year, I was really challenged because I got to a point where I lost my job. And then, I lost my job as a result of documentation that I needed from the Home Office. And so I was really perplexed. And I had this position where, okay, you couldn't get a job because your papers weren't sorted out. You can't claim anything from the government. And you couldn't leave the country either because your passport was with the Home Office. And I know that in this country, many of you will agree that probably the two most important things that establish you here is number one, your education. And number two, if you're a foreigner, your status here is very important. If you're a foreigner, you don't really, or you weren't born here, these two things are very important. I was in this serious fix. Okay, so I'd already made an application to the Home Office. And so I was waiting for about a year, just nothing happened, and I was just there. And then suddenly, there was trouble all around. So I had to get something going. So I thought, well, let's just get something going. And I remember very well that when I was working as an estate officer, when we got a letter from an MP, it was like, quick, sort it out. So I thought, well, why not go and see an MP, you know, get them to write a letter to the Home Office, get something going, you know, put some pressure on them, get them to sort it out. And so we did. We wrote to the MP. She wrote to the Home Office, and then they came back and said, "Look, we're not going to give you any priority. We don't care about what you say." I mean, simply what they're saying is, "Look, we're going to do it in our own time. We don't really care about how this is affecting you, and we're not going to give you any priority." And in the letter, we talked. Look, I've got a little baby girl. We've got this. I'm not working. We can't claim. They didn't care. Now, you see, sometimes I think that God puts us in this position so that when it happens, we will see and we would know that it is Him. So we did things. We sent our marriage certificate. They didn't care. Nothing happened. We did all that. I just sent all my professional certificates that I had. We shoved it there. Nothing happened. You know, and it's like, what can we do to get these people to realize that we need this thing and it's urgent? But you see, when the time came and God answered, when we got a letter in the post saying that it had all been sorted out, I knew that it was God. Because up to now, I can't tell whether it was because of my profession or because of how long I lived here, or because I was married to a British citizen. I can't tell on which grounds they gave it to me. And that was what I was thinking. I was thinking, well, if I've already applied on the basis of my profession, then they should give me. But it didn't work. And I added all the rest just to make my case solid. And they didn't do anything. And finally, last time I was at Luton Airport and I was coming back to the country, The immigration officer asked me, on what basis did you get your stay in this country? And I thought, oh yeah. And Karen was standing by me, and Karen said, by prayer. and she, you know, she The immigration officer thought that we were actually being difficult. But it was true, because when the moment she asked me, I didn't know what to say. Was I to say whether it was by how long I lived there, or my profession, or by the fact that I didn't know what to say. So I just thought, oh, no, I don't have any answer. So Karen said, by prayer. Said, yeah, that's good. It was by prayer. It was God that did it. So I want to assure you, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4, 8 and 9, he says that, for we are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. Now that, you know, we know that we have someone, we have Jesus, and he is mediating for us. And anytime we're going through difficulties, anytime we're thinking of giving up, he's there. He's there with us. He's always there, and he's listening to us, and he's saying, Father, look, it's getting hard, but I know he can stand it. So just let it go on a little bit. And I know that sometimes that thing that you are struggling with, God wants to use it to his glory. The Israelites had a big problem, and they saw Goliath, and they thought, wow, this guy is big, and we can't even go near him. And they saw their weaknesses, the fact that they were tiny guys, and this guy was really big. And God looked at the situation and said, yeah, big guy, but I'm going to use it to my glory. He brings David, who was even tinier, who couldn't even wear the armor, and he goes and defeats him. God uses those things that are your weaknesses and are things that are holding you down to bring his glory into being. Amen. Amen. So, I want us to just stand. And just pray to God. I just want us to just talk to him and talk to him about all the things that we're going through. And picture or have in your mind Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Father and mediating on your behalf and talking to him about all the things that you're going through, and says, look, this is my son and this is my daughter, and this is what he's going through. He needs help. Father, send your angels to go and help him or her. And just picture that situation in which you are, it's not permanent. And see God using it to his glory. See God using it to his glory. The last time I spoke, I talked about a time when I was put into detention by military intelligence in Africa, and we had this guy with us, and that guy was really difficult, and he George was like one of those people who didn't care about God. He didn't care about anything. I mean, he chain smoked so much that I used to wonder whether the next day he was ever going to go through it. But you know what happened? Last 2 weeks, I heard, after we left that place, I don't know what happened. All I heard last week, that he was a pastor in Ghana. I mean, when I heard it, I felt like crying, because this guy was a hard guy. I mean, he was one guy who wouldn't change for anything. But you see, the way that problem and that difficulty that we came across, God was able to use it to his glory. And now he knows God. Now he's a pastor, pastoring other people. And that was such a refreshing thing for me. And it's really made me begin to understand that no one is beyond redemption. No one. The people you see out there, people walking out there with all sorts of problems, and you look at them, you think, man, this is a case that cannot be solved. This is someone that can be redeemed. God says, no, I've got my own ways. Let us just talk to him. Let us just talk to God. Say, Father, oh yes, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Yes, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Maybe we can have the musicians here so we can sing a few. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Yes, Lord. Lord, you understand our weakness. Lord, you understand who we are. Lord, you know us better than we even do. Lord, your word says that even the hair on our heads, you know the number of them. Thank you, Lord, that you know us more than we even do. Lord, we come before you this morning, Lord, and we want to bring all our burdens to you. Father, we believe and we trust that you are going to help us. You are going to help us, Lord. We believe that you died and you rose again, and you are seated, Jesus, at the right hand of God. Thank you, Lord. Oh, thank you. Thank you, Lord, that you are a mediator. Thank you, Jesus.